As you open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, we continue our verse by verse study in this incredible book. What a glorious song to begin teaching from this text in Romans 5. Reconciled. Reconciled. It's a powerful word. It's a favorite word of mine as I've come to understand it from not only a personal aspect when I and someone are not in agreement, we're at odds, there's been a rupture, when we're reconciled, how sweet that is. But biblically, to understand the depth of being reconciled, it means to make atonement. It means to settle, to reconcile an account, to resolve, to make proper payment, to restore back to fellowship and harmony. Reconciled. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 5. We looked at the first four and a half verses last week. Today we will look at part 2, but we will do a review in a second. And you will see this word, reconciled, towards the end of our text this morning. Therefore, Paul writes, since we have been justified by faith, and we remember that word justified means to be declared by God legally cleared. God saying, I've justified you, you are legally cleared. You have clear standing in my eyes. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, Josh, that's why you love this text, you vain young man. I thought it's because you just love the doctrine of the text. It's no, because his name is in there. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So as a quick review, last week, if you were with us, you were a part of this process of unpacking these words and these verses. And you'll notice in your insert, in your program, there's an insert. It's a little bit more of a text in there that we'll be looking at that you will be using in your growth groups. But as we notice, let's look at the review. Number one, the life-changing results of justification by faith in Jesus. We have peace with God. Notice that in verse 1. It was done by Jesus. He procured it. He paid for it. Done in the past with present results. We have peace with God. We who did not have peace now have peace with God. We see that. We also have access to God. Literally means an introduction has been made. A personal introduction. God has reached out, and because of what Jesus did on that cross, and by faith alone, looking to him and saying, you paid a penalty, you reconciled me to God, Jesus has now introduced us to the Father. We have access to God. We come directly to the Father, not to a man, not to a church, not to a sacrament, not to anything or anyone except through Jesus. We have access to God. We also have assurance of glory. There is a joy that awaits us. It is God's presence. It is heaven Jesus procured that. Why? Because we're justified. God has declared us right with Him. But we also have hope in the midst of our sufferings. The hope is that God is producing in us a Christ-likeness. God's grace in the midst of our suffering helps us to have a joyful expectation of some things. What do we notice in these texts 3 and 4? You and I can endure well. Why? Because He will see us through. We try to wriggle out of His hand and He says, I'm holding on to you. Trust me in this suffering. Trust me in this test and in this refining process. And that's the second aspect. And we fleshed that out about a little bit last week when we understood that illustration of refining some fine metals. We will have our character refined. Why and how? By the heat of the trial. God will make us more holy in the midst of that. And then we will also have our hope renewed as God's presence and His promises take deeper root and meaning in our lives in the midst of our suffering. So that's a quick review. So where do we find ourselves today? Let's continue to look at the scripture. For in verse 5, you and I will see that we have a constant reminder of God's love. God's Holy Spirit has been placed in every believer. Upon that moment of salvation, what a great way to hear that story and that assurance that this young man shared with us this morning. He asked the question, how can I know? And he was wisely told, you will know. I cannot explain to you now, but if you and when you trust in Jesus, you will know. It's not worldly explainable, the Holy Spirit and what He does in a person's life and how He gives that assurance. It's supernatural, the presence of God. But you know that you know for His Spirit, when He seals you, when He marks you, He will testify in your human spirit that you're a child of God. You will know. And the scripture will teach us that this morning. Notice God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You don't take Him. Nobody else puts Him on you. He's given to you by God when you, and we'll see in a second, respond to Jesus. Notice this. This word poured out means lavishly, abundantly, overflowing. It's like when your favorite meal, and it keeps coming, overflowing on the plate, lavishly poured out to that place that God resides. Referred here to our hearts. That conscious place where God now lives, where decisions are made, where the will is that will either yield or will rebel, there God lives. He now resides in us. That heart is like a tabernacle, and the bodies you and I have is like a temple. We see that in 1 Corinthians 6. This won't come up on the magic wall, but let me read it for you from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What a beautiful picture. God says, I now dwell in you. The tabernacle, that holy of holies, is now in you. It's not in a box, in a temple, or in a church, hidden someplace. No, it and I am in you by the Holy Spirit. And notice the condition that God found us when He entered us. You know, what is it about us that God would say, I would love you so much? That would warrant that love. Because, you know, in our humanness, when we come to a place of meeting somebody, and there is usually an attraction. There's something about that person that attracts us to them. Could be physical. There's usually something there. But there's other parts of a personality or a way about them that attracts us to them. And a growing emotion and a growing commitment and covenant forms. And we call it love. And notice what the scripture says God saw in us. And see how attractive. Look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then jumping to verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Notice what he's saying here in verse 7 and 8. You know, it might be that somebody would give their life for a righteous person. You know, you might step in front of a bullet and take a life, take a bullet for your friend, maybe, and maybe not, but for a good person, possibly somebody might do that, the scripture is saying. But that wasn't you and me. We weren't the righteous. We weren't good. And God says, and yet I came, and I love you. And how did I find you? Notice these four words. He says, I extended my love to you while you were weak, utterly powerless to help ourselves, utterly powerless to get to God and to save ourselves. I don't know why and how I heard it. Mom, I'm throwing you under the bus. But somehow, some way, maybe when I moaned about something, I can't do it. Well, God helps those who helps themselves, I would hear. Well, okay, God, so I start and you finish? And somehow we think that's in the Bible. It's the exact opposite. See, that's our problem at times. We're going to help ourselves. We'll get out of this. We'll do what we need to do to get out. I don't need God. Or at some point halfway, okay, God, help. And we think that He helps. He won't. He can't. He doesn't. He says, when you stop thinking you can help yourself, I look upon that weakness, and that's where I come in. And that's why Paul would say later, as he writes to those in Corinth, he says, I now boast in my weakness, because it's in my weakness that the grace of God, the power of God, the unmerited favor of God is manifest, is revealed in this weak life. For when I was strong, when I had it all together, and I thought I was a righteous guy, and I had the Bible memorized, and I lived the right way, I was a rebel, an enemy of God, and I did not even know it. So it's in our weakness God comes to us. What else? How else were we attracted to God or attractive to God? Ungodly. We weren't bent towards Him at all. Religious maybe, but we weren't godly. According to the scripture, being religious and being godly are not the same thing. We were sinners. Notice that word. Constantly missing God's standard of holiness, of right living, of right thinking. The God who hates every sinful thought, every sinful deed, loves the sinner. Those who are doing those deeds, who are thinking those things, you and I, He loves us, the scripture says. And He extended Himself towards us, even though we were still sinners. Can we comprehend that? Ephesians 3, 14 and 19 would tell us we can't. Paul says, oh, that you would grasp and understand the depth, the width, the height of God's love for you. And might the Holy Spirit give you that insight which surpasses knowledge. We can't grasp it. We don't understand it. It makes no sense to our thinking and to our logic. But God says, I love you and I've extended myself to you, and even to you who were my enemies. An enemy is not a passive person. They are against another. We were rebellious toward God. We were His enemies, and He was ours. We didn't always love God. I hear people say that. Well, I've always loved God. God says, you loved your concept of me, your own imaginings of me. You've cut and paste from here and there, and you have this concept of who you think I am, and that's what you loved, even as a child. But you did not love me, a holy, righteous God. You were by nature rebellious towards me. You did not love me. You were my enemy. That's hard. Is it hard for you to grasp that? God says it's true. And I sought you. And I came looking for you, even though you were my enemy, and I yours. That's where reconciliation happens, when two don't get along. God says, no, we weren't getting along. You rebelled. You have this nature to rebel against me. I cannot look upon you and have a relationship with you. But because I loved you so much, and though you were weak, and though you were ungodly, and though you were a sinner, and though you were an enemy, I came and broke through to bring reconciliation. And if you will look to Jesus and who he is and what he has done, we might be and we will be forever reconciled. How does this occur? When does this occur? The Holy Spirit. When do we become his child? Look with me at these scriptures from Ephesians 1. And then we see the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. And you also were included in Christ. Number one, when you heard the message of truth. You're in this room. And if you are, and if you say, I am a child of God, I've been found by God. At some point, you heard the message of truth. It came from this book, no other. Meaning the Bible. God says, that's my message. It's the word of truth. Not books that are written about this book, but this book is the word of truth. And it contains a very particular message. Notice the second part of that verse. The gospel of your salvation. The word gospel means good news. How you can be saved. That's what it means. The good news of salvation. Who's the author of it? How did it occur? What is your part in that? Nothing except to receive. It's offered as a gift. So God's saying, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. In particular, the good news, the gospel of your salvation. Notice, and when you believed, that word means to trust in, to surrender to in your heart saying, yes, I repent. I have a change of mind. I have been wrong. I have not always loved you, or I've actually rebelled against you, like this young man said this morning. Whichever sphere you're on, thinking you're close, and some are close, and some are far away, God says, and yet, to me, God's saying, you're all a million miles. Each one is brought together in the same way through Jesus. He broke down that wall when he died on that cross, and it's offered to each one. And when you believe in him and what he did, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus would share in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, the great mystery of the Spirit. And he's saying the Spirit's going to come. He's with you now, referring to himself, but he's going to be in you. And it's good that I go away, because until I go away, he cannot come in you and mark you and seal you forever, ever. And that's what that word means. That seal means a forever seal. Once it begins, once it happens, you cannot break it. He will not break it because he is faithful to his promise. It's the promised Holy Spirit who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And what is your inheritance? Heaven, glory, the presence of God. That's our inheritance. That's what's been received. You will receive an inheritance when somebody dies, correct? Jesus died. And when you said, I am aligned with God, I'm turning to Christ, God says, in that moment you became my child, you now have an inheritance. The covenant, the will has been established. It's now yours. Heaven is yours because of Christ. Glory to know him and to see him one day face to face. And then we see number six, this other life-changing result of our justification by faith in Jesus. We see we have assurance of our salvation. We've been delivered from something, God's wrath. We saw in chapter 1, this word described means God's holy, perfect anger. And you and I might rationalize and justify and think that we sometimes have it. Sometimes I think I have. You know, yes, honey, or dad, or friend, you seem pretty angry right now. Well, it's holy, righteous wrath. It's not. Never. God has that. God is that. And it's settled. And it's in full control. And it's against sin. He's so angry. And it's holy and it's perfect. And it awaits. And it's coming. It's not here. It's not being poured out now. And some might say, oh, it feels like it. Hell on earth right now. No, that's a deceptive thought. That is not true. The forever and ever separation from God and what that will be like is coming. It is not now if you have breath. Notice what the scripture says in verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, so important. He had to die, but he had to die by shedding his blood. There is no forgiveness, no releasing of the debt without the shedding of blood. And God established this whole system in the Old Testament where innocent animals had to come and be brought to cover over, to pay, to atone for the sin of men, of women, of children, of families. But now Jesus has come, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the perfect. He wasn't, you know, one whom God created. He was the Creator. Perfect, holy God become man. We've been justified by his blood. Much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God. He says, I've declared you free. I have legally exonerated you because of Jesus shedding his blood. He died in my place. He stood in your place as a substitute. The full penalty and punishment was laid upon him by his Father. Not because he did anything wrong, but because I did. Because you did. And in our weakness and our ungodliness and in our sinful state and our enemies against him, he says, that's part of my pursuit of you. I loved you so much. I took upon myself by sending my own Son, and he willingly took upon himself my holy, perfect wrath, the justice for your sin. And if I did that while you were my enemy, if I did that when you did not know me and you were not my friend, will I not now much more save you, keep you for what I promised you, heaven? That's the analogy. He goes from the less to the greater. He's saying, if I did that, that's a greater thing. What it took for me to do that, do you doubt that I will not bring you home? For there are some, however, and for whatever reason, they have not learned or studied these scriptures, would say, then I guess I can lose my salvation. You cannot! You did not procure your salvation. Jesus did on the cross. And here the scripture says it's kept. For if he did that at that time, will not he not be able with his living life, his resurrected life, his life in heaven now, interceding for you, see you home? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Remember, as God's children, his promise to us is to spare us from wrath, his wrath, but not to spare us from suffering, not to spare us from trial or from testing, and especially not to spare us from his discipline. He gives it to us at times, does he not? He does. He gives it to me. I need his discipline. I'm his child, but I'm not perfect. I need to be disciplined by my Father. But you know what he says? You will never incur my wrath. It will never touch us. Notice these texts from Ephesians and Thessalonians. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. In other words, we did what we wanted to do. What looked right, what sounded right, what we thought was right, we did. And were by nature children of wrath. Our destiny, our DNA, the scripture says, was to be a child of wrath. That's where we were heading. Leave me alone, God. I'm going to live my own way. I'm going to do my own way. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Notice the next verse. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's repentance. I get it. I'm wrong. God, you're right. I will turn from these things, what I thought was important, what took place and precedence over you, what in my mind, in my body craved and desired. I turn from that and I've turned to you to serve you. That's repentance. Notice. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. The wrath is not yet here. God is holding back his wrath. It is coming. Jesus is coming first. He's coming for his children. And we will meet him in the air. Those who call him by name today as his children. And we will not incur his wrath. His wrath will come after that. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, he's writing this to the church in Thessalonica, and some were concerned because somebody and people were spreading rumors, Jesus has already come back. Oh no, I thought when he comes back, we will meet him in the air, be raptured up, be taken up. And he says, he has not come back. Relax. So whether those who are asleep, those who have died in Christ, or whether you're still alive when he comes, notice, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And so God is saying to you, church, to you, believer, he said, I love you so much. And because of what Christ has done, you're never going to have that wrath touch you. Because I laid it on him. And one day it will be poured out on those who chose not to yield to him and to trust him. Who's saying, I don't believe. Or he's saying, I'm just not making a move. He says, you've been born into the move. To be a sinner, to be rebellious, to be my enemy. And I love you so much. I came and did something about that. And so we have a reason to rejoice in God as we close out. Why? Because we're reconciled. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. My friend, you and I can rejoice in God. Enjoy him. Rejoice in him. Because through Christ, we have now received something. But isn't that the question? Have you received Jesus? It's an invitation. It's a gift offered. Nobody's born into his family through osmosis or because you've been born into a Christian home or because you and I come to church or we attend a Bible study. There's a response to a gift offered, to a truth given in the Word of God. The good news, it's only one way to be saved. And Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. To those who receive him, to those who believe on his name means God's salvation, he, the Father, gave the right to become children of God. He says, I'm the Father. I'm the parent. I'm looking to adopt. None of you are born into my family. I created you, every single one of you. Oh, how I'm looking to adopt you into my family. Will you receive the offer of reconciliation to say, the atonement's been made for me, a sinner, ungodly, an enemy. And I'm believing on Jesus. He procured it. God is looking to reconcile, to resolve, to bring back to harmony a breach that occurred a long, long, long time ago by the first he created. And the repair and the building has been done by Jesus. And we'll hear about that in a greater way next week as we look at that first man and as we look at Jesus. But today, the offer is for you in this room. To receive the reconciliation, to receive Jesus. Will you? Will you? How do I do that? Father, I've been wrong. Almighty God, I've been wrong. I look to your Son, Jesus, and what he did on that cross for me, shed his blood for me. Save me. Forgive me. Spirit of God, seal me. Mark me as one of your own, God. He says, I will. That's my faithfulness to my promise to save you. It is by faith. If you've made that commitment in your heart right now, God says that it's all it takes. At some point, and I trust it will be today, you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Tell somebody. You will tell somebody. You'll have to tell somebody. He will want you to tell somebody. But it's belief in your heart that saves you. That place where your will and the core of who you are, where that is, that's what you yield. That's what you surrender. You say, Jesus, save me. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will never be put to shame because he's strong. He's faithful to all who call on him. Would you let us know? Indicate that on the back of your connection card. There's a choice here. It says, today I've trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. We will want to encourage you, come alongside you, build you up, support you, put a Bible in your hand. Because where you are today, we have been. And by God's grace, we have been saved and reconciled. And we know the journey. And your journey is unique, but there's a lot of similarities. And we will want to encourage you and support you in that journey. And for those of us, maybe the majority in this room who have heard the call, who have received, who are reconciled, may this truth that we've been studying and looking at, the great benefits of our justification procured by Jesus in his blood, may it just draw you to love him. We love him because he first loved us. Love him. Love him. Love him with all of who you are and what you have. Love him. Look what he has done for us. We are reconciled with Almighty God because of his life given for us. Oh, love him. Seek him. Enjoy him. For he made us for such a thing. To find pleasure in him. To rejoice in him. And oh, how he takes pleasure in us and his children who love him, who sit at his feet, who grab hold of his hand and lets him lead. Our Father. Father, I thank you for your word. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets to a place in our hearts that no man, no book can get to. Place that you have made, a place where you want to reside, a place where you want to live free and unencumbered. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gospel. I thank you for Jesus. We thank you to be in this place today and to hear of your pursuit and to hear your love for us again and again. The precious souls in this room here today, God, you have drawn and are here. May no one leave this place without assurance. Without recognizing the account has been settled by Jesus. And they will turn to him by faith alone in him. Cry out, save me, Jesus, a sinner. God, I am your enemy. Make me your friend. I have lived ungodly and thought ungodly. Put righteousness in me. Put your spirit, the very presence of Christ in me. And change my desire. To be like yours. Oh God. That is your call to us this morning. May we respond to you this morning. In obedience. And in faith. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.